Good morning. This is time for Daily Chapel. Today we follow the order of daily prayer for morning on page 295 in the Lutheran Service Book. The text is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9b to chapter 3, verse 1. The Reverend Dr. Richard Serena is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministries to the Armed Forces.
The reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapters 2 and 3. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'd be forgiven if you got a little lost during that reading from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, after all, uses language and references that are so different from much of the rest of the New Testament. But at its core, the passage is about one thing: who Jesus is. In fact, this is the first time in the book of Hebrews that the name of Jesus is even mentioned. I hope it doesn't come off as trite to say this passage is simply about Jesus. I'm sure it sounds terribly self-evident, and maybe it is, but it still needs to be said. You see, in order to understand what Jesus did, you must first begin by understanding precisely who this Jesus is. It's not enough just to use the name of Jesus. It's not enough just to talk about Jesus. You must understand him rightly. And that means you know him as the eternal Son of God who, out of mercy and compassion, took flesh to suffer and die in that flesh for you. But if we don't rightly understand who this Jesus is, we can never fully comprehend the significance of what this Jesus has done for us. Now, if you want to get a better handle on this passage from Hebrews chapter 2, you have to go back to chapter 1. It's there that Hebrews first describes Christ according to his divinity as the eternal Son of God himself. It speaks of him as the eternal Son, who's the heir of all things. It speaks of him as the one through whom the world was created, as the radiance of the divine glory. Says he is superior to the angels, and that means he is worthy of our worship and praise. This Son of Hebrews 1 is indeed the second person of the Holy Trinity, God from God, light from light, eternally begotten of the Father. Yet, you see, this very eternal Son of God from chapter 1 has now in chapter 2 revealed himself to you in the human flesh as Jesus. He takes flesh from his mother Mary and enters time and space and becomes a brother to fallen humanity, becoming like us in every way yet without sin. He who is higher than the angels, according to Hebrews 1, enters human flesh and becomes lower than them in Hebrews 2. He subjects himself to everything that is common to humanity, to hunger, to sickness, to weariness, to sadness, to rejection, even to death, though it is a death that he does not deserve. There in Hebrews 2, you have the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, human and divine natures, hypostatically united in one person, but you can't have the incarnate suffering and dying Jesus of Hebrews 2 unless you first have the eternal Son of God in Hebrews chapter 1. Yet, this is what makes the suffering and death of the incarnate Lord of Hebrews 2 so downright unfathomable. Amazed that I said unfathomable without tripping up on it. This eternal Son of God, this God of God and light of light, through whom and by whom all things were made, willingly and sacrificially becomes man, that he might suffer and die in his flesh for you. God himself in the flesh climbs upon that cross. God himself in the flesh dies upon that cross. It's not God the Father who dies upon the cross. It's not God the Holy Spirit who dies upon the cross. It's not God the Holy Trinity himself who dies upon the cross, mind you, but God the Son in the flesh who does. And don't think for a New York minute that this is some abstract theological idea or philosophical concept reserved for debate in seminary classrooms or consigned to arcane textbooks. No, this is the very heart of the gospel, the very center of the Holy Scriptures, the very basis of the Christian faith. It is what separates the true Christian church from all false religions, from those who would seek to use the name of Jesus while rejecting what the Scriptures teach objectively about that Jesus. The Christ who suffers and dies upon the cross, he is God himself in the flesh. The Son of God does not become a man simply to understand what we go through or to share in our experiences or to have something in common with us. No, he does so to suffer and die for you. He does so to save you from the muck and the grime and the filth of sin that has so disfigured this world in which you live and the lives that you seek to live within it. He does so that you who have sinned might not have those sins held against you, that you might have the hope for a future without sin, a life without end. Of course, I realize I'm sort of preaching to the choir on this score. You know all of these things, and you know them well. Sort of comes with a job, at least if you work in this building. But I also realize that I'm a boring and practical theologian, and you see, we boring and practical theologians are by nature pretty irrelevant. But I think I also have to say this. I believe it is absolutely necessary for Christians today, in this day and age, maybe more than at any other time in the history of the Christian church, to take ever more seriously what we say about who Jesus is. Because if we Christians do not take it seriously, why would we expect anyone else to? We must take ever more seriously who this Jesus is and what the Scriptures say about who he is. We must take ever more seriously what the creeds confess about him and what our confessions teach about him. We must take ever more seriously what we sing about him in our liturgies and in our hymns. We must take ever more seriously how we talk about him and the way we describe him to others and the language that we use when we describe him to others. We will never quite comprehend what this Jesus has done for us unless we first rightly understand who this Jesus is. And if we don't rightly understand this as Christians, how can we expect anyone else to? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.